couple weeks ago, my 91-year-old father had his gallbladder yanked. It was dead. He's at St. Anthony's over in Rock Island, where I made my grand entrance into the world, all 11 pounds, 6 ounces. His grandson, Jake, the doctor, is in charge of his rehab, and we feel good about that. Business office called last week. I'm the power of attorney. I had papers to sign. Stop by the office, sure. And I stop by the office, and a stack this thick. I said, what's all this? Standard admissions forms. Did you want to take it home or do it here? Okay, so this is a smoking facility, and the smoking area is down outside there, but it doesn't smoke. And like that, standard admissions. Much of life seems in many ways to be more complicated than it used to be. Farmers, teachers, pastors. Name your vocation, it's more complicated than it used to be, probably. The vocation of parent used to be, I think, more simple than it is today. And I'm not talking about only scheduling and food prep. And we can even take a simple thing and complicate it. I call it adding levels of complication or layers of complication. So we're going to take a trip. Going to Florida, how about if we stop over? No, that complicates things. Shall we camp? We have to take the tent, then you got to take the sleeping bags. And I don't need for my religion to be complicated. And it's not. It's not. That doesn't mean that people aren't going to try to add layers of complication to our religion. They have, and they do, and that started very early on. The gospel reading from John has Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He washed the feet of the disciples, instituted the sacrament of the altar, which is the fulfillment of Passover, and then out to the garden to pray to God for you. But before that, he speaks to you. And another feeling, he says, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, it will be more clear. And it does, and it is, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and Pentecost, where the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. And there we observe that they have all, by that time of Pentecost, on that day of Pentecost, undergone a fundamental change in them. They have come a long way from that stinking locked room on Easter Sunday evening and a week later to telling people who told them to put a lid on it, we must obey God rather than men. Stephen's martyrdom, in fact, seems to have inspired them. At Pentecost, that Jesus movement, which would become the Christian church, was almost exclusively a Jewish thing. A Jewish thing. Begin with Jesus, who was a Jewish man, as were the 12 apostles, as were the 70, as were the people crowded into Jerusalem for Pentecost, including many converts to Judaism. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, Lazarus and his sisters, many priests were among the first Christian converts, all Jewish people. That was to be expected. While many of his own ethnic group, most pastors of that ethnic group were opposed to him, many followed him, believing him to be the long-awaited Christ the Old Testament talked about all the time. And then there were the Gentiles. The Gentiles, none of whose various ethnic groups had been chosen by the one true God to be his people. The Gentiles did not worship in the temple in Jerusalem. They did not worship in the synagogues, in the villages and cities, but in the temples of various false gods. That was the Gentiles. I just discovered a new field of scholarship by accident. This just in. Scholars say that there was racism in the ancient world. Yeah, the three civilizations upon which our Western civilization are built, the Romans, the Greeks, and the Jews, all thought, for various reasons, that they were racially superior to the rest. The Romans, this small city, and look at all we rule. It's an empire. We must be pretty special. Pretty special. And the Greeks, look at our culture, including our art. Isn't it beautiful? Other people don't have that. They don't even know how to write. Aren't we special? And they were, yeah. The natural man is naturally racist. Evolutionists wonder how those racist inclinations evolved in man. They reason that if for most of human history we lived only with those of our own race, then how did that racism gene ever evolve? They also ponder the origins of things like evil and the various languages, about down to 6,000 languages now, and other things that can only be understood by, read your Bible and read about the fall into sin, and you're surprised that there are racist inclinations among the humans? I've been looking at the neo-pagan religion, the new pagans. It's a thing. And I've noticed they all seem to be mostly white, and that a lot of the neo-pagans are white supremacists. I've told you the internet says there are about 20,000 white supremacists in this country. My brother-in-law Jim was out in Idaho. He says most of them are out there. That's been a couple years ago. Maybe they've moved. The Greeks and the Romans, pagans, saw themselves as being in this one category and thought of all the rest, including the Jews and your ancestors, as barbarians. Obviously to them, ethnically inferior. The Jews knew they were chosen by God, and the rest of you aren't. You're called Gentiles. And then a funny thing happened in the church. Gentiles also began to convert to Christianity. And what are we going to do with that? Controversy in the church came early, and it would come often. One group was called the Circumcision Party. Luke relates this in Acts. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." They criticized Peter. That's not a bad word. Not a bad translation. But it would be more accurate to say that the apostles and brothers in Jerusalem started fighting with Peter. As soon as he walked in the door, they jumped him. They ambushed him. And what's their beef? "You went to uncircumcised Gentiles and you ate with them." And Peter says, "Yeah, I know, craziest thing ever, huh? Crazy. Let me tell you about it," Peter says. And he tells in the Acts text today, the apostles and the Christians in Jerusalem, about this funny thing that happened to him over in Caesarea. In the 10th chapter of Luke, of Acts, Luke says, "There was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God, and he was a good giver and a regular churchgoer, and a messenger of God told Cornelius to send his men to bring back Peter, who was in Joppa, back to you, Cornelius. I think Peter must have heard that those men were coming from Cornelius, the Italian, to get him. And noonish, he went up to the roof to pray. He got hungry, and he had a trance. That word occurs 7 times in the New Testament. I think it means he was astonished by what he saw. Astonished. I would be too. A tarp filled with various animals. And a voice told him to take those animals in that tarp and kill them and eat them. And Peter says, "No, Lord." And he explains, "I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." You maybe have used the word kosher. And in the vernacular, the way we use that word, if something is not kosher, that's not a good thing. In Judaism, to be kosher is to be permissible under Old Testament ceremonial law. Certain sacrifices were to be offered for certain things at certain times. The Sabbath was to be observed as a day of rest from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. No work was supposed to be done on the Sabbath. Old Testament ceremonial law regarding food forbade the eating of snakes, lizards, and chameleons. You could eat kosher fish, the ones with scales, but not shellfish. Catfish don't have scales, or eels. They were not kosher. You could eat chicken, goose, duck, but not hawks, eagles, or other birds of prey. Sheep, goats, and cows were kosher, but camels, rabbits, and pigs, no bacon. No bacon. And the men had to be circumcised to mark him as one cut off from the rest of those ethnic groups, those Gentiles. So God sent that tarp, held on all four corners, filled with non-kosher foods. Peter is repulsed by it, of course, and God points out, what God has cleansed, you must not call common or dirty. And it happened 3 times, Peter tells him. And then these men showed up, and the Spirit, the church, told Peter to go with them. He preached the word, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were baptized. Peter does not deny eating with uncircumcised people like Cornelius and all his household. And that, by the way, happens early and often in Acts. An entire household, including the servants, converts to Christianity. Peter continues, "If then God gave the same gift to them, the Gentiles, as he gave to us when we believed, then who was I that I should withstand God?" Luke does not tell us. I think it's obvious, goes without saying, that Peter also told them that you should taste that bacon. It's incredible. Incredible. Paul found the same thing as he, sent by the church, who told him where to go and where not to go when he went out with the gospel. When he went into a new town, Paul started at the synagogue, the place of prayer, where the Jewish people gathered, many of them converted to Christianity. Paul also went to the marketplace, where you find the street preachers, where the Gentiles gathered, many of them converted. And to what became known as the circumcision party, those Gentiles coming into the church, it just didn't feel right. They were called the circumcision party, but it was about much more than just circumcision. It was about offering the appropriate sacrifices at the right time in the temple, about observing the Sabbath, about eating this but not that, and 1,000 other things the rabbis had added over several thousands of years. Their religion had become a multi-layered, complicated. I thought I put the Babylonian Talmud, all the rabbi rulings, I thought I put it on Amazon, about this much on the shelf, but it's still down in the basement. This big. A lot of layers. Some of you have heard me talk before about the Gordian knot. The Gordian knot. But not everybody comes every week, and people don't remember everything the preacher says. But if you've heard it before, then go ahead and tune out for about a paragraph in Greek mythology. The story may be true. It says that the Gordian knot was a rope with knot upon it, kind of like a child's shoestring or the electric string I so painstakingly roll up in the fall, bring out in the spring, according to the legend. Makes a good story. The man who entangles that knot was destined to rule over all of Asia. Along comes Alexander the Great, a Macedonian, who conquered first in his own neighborhood, then moved east. And Alexander came along, took a look at the knot, took out his sword. That's done. That's done. And then he continued on east, Alexander conquering. And he is said to have wept when he realized that there's no more to conquer. He died shortly after that. I guess it is important to have a purpose in life. You may have heard of an intricate or complicated problem referred to as a Gordian knot. The religion written down in the Old Testament had, by the time of Jesus, there were lots of levels and layers of complication adding to the Old Testament volumes, the Babylonian Talmud, this big, and they're not done yet. In the 15th chapter of Acts, we hear of some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the command of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, no small dissension, we call that an understatement. It means they had a knockdown, drag-out, theological brawl about that issue. I'm familiar. I've seen them. And shortly after that, we read of what has come to be known as the Jerusalem Council, the first of many church councils to follow. The question, do the Gentiles have to become Jews before they can become Christians? Their decision? No. No, you Gentiles don't have to be circumcised and follow all those Old Testament ceremonial laws and the ones that are added to a lot of stuff by the rabbis. Yes, you can eat bacon. And I think that had as much to do with the popularity of Christianity as anything, being able to eat bacon. That, and the idea that women were people too, that, and the idea that slaves were people too, that, and that salvation is very easily obtained in Christianity. It's all been done. All your sins have been fully and completely taken away by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and in baptism, God marked you as one of his chosen people, and you feast on the body and blood of the resurrected Jesus, a foretaste of the feast to come in heaven. So that was the circumcision party. What do you call the other side? You call them Orthodox Christians. Correct. The ones who got it right. Biblical. Later on at the Council of Nicaea in 325, the church correctly affirmed that the Son, as well as the Father, is God, as well as the Holy Spirit. We confess that belief in the Nicene, Apostles, and Athanasian's creeds, all of which come out of the Council of Nicaea. And the first seven church councils are sometimes known as the ecumenical councils because all Christians accepted their conclusions. By the 9th century, the Old Testament knot was once again beginning to be tied by the Christians, knot upon knot, layer upon layer of things added to the Bible. And then at the Lateran councils of the 12th and 13th centuries, I think that's where the church started to come off the tracks. Those councils declared the marriages of ordained clergy to be invalid. And they articulated this teaching of transubstantiation, which is very understandable for human reason, but it takes the mystery out of the real presence of Jesus in the sacraments. And the Lutherans, for about 500 years, have been talking about how the Catholics added levels of complication to Christianity, and you get a lot, learn a lot, getting your car worked on in Beaver Dam in the mid-80s. I overheard men complaining about the new priest. He made them say too many, I think, the rosaries. And post-Calvinists, post-Reformation Calvinists and their spiritual descendants, I mean everybody except the Lutherans and the Catholics, added laws, added things to the Bible that seemed to be aimed at anything that might be fun. Beginning with the Sabbath, Sunday is fun day. They made it into a laborious thing you can't, things you can't do, things you have to do. Closer to home, in our own Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, the Barefoot and Pregnant Party makes it a law that women cannot go into the military, that they should not get advanced degrees, but that they should wait at their father's house for a devout husband and then have a lot of children. And some of them think it's a sin to use birth control. People have always used birth control. It's a lot easier now. And the Bible does not forbid women in the military. And the CTCR document put out by the Missouri Synod says that much. And I have opinions about women in the military. And a host of have-tos and can'ts that aren't in the Bible. That's nothing new, nothing profound. And what do you call those of us who think that the Ten Commandments that God gives us are sufficient do and don't? Orthodox Christians, correct, right? I'm on record. When you get those ten down, when you stop breaking them, then we can start talking about adding some more laws, maybe an 11th and a 12th commandment. So when they accused Peter of eating with the Gentiles, he did not deny, but he confessed the uncomplicated Christian faith, pointing out that Cornelius and his household had heard the word, they believed, they were baptized. I think Cornelius was probably a Christian before baptism. That happens all the time. When they heard this report of Peter and his experience with Cornelius and his household, when they heard this, they were silenced. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance into life." That's a good thing. They're people too. And to people like us, most of whom anthropologically speaking are not Jewish, but of some other ethnic group called the Gentiles, that's good to hear, isn't it? Good news. Spiritually speaking, in fact, according to the Old Testament, to Jesus, to the Apostle Paul, you believers in Jesus, no matter what your ethnicity, are the true Jews. That's what the New Testament teaches. You are the true Jews. You are God's chosen. Predestined, Paul says, before the foundation of the world to be his own, indeed. And it's as simple as that. That's good news. Amen. peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.